Let's turn again to that first passage that we read, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, and the words of Jesus in verse 20. Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. The title I gave to this morning's message is Great Expectations. And Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, in this case about the subject of judgment, or the way in which we look upon each other, he said to them, the measure that you use will be measured to you. So if you have a harsh measure when you're judging others, then a harsh measure will be used to you. If you have a lenient measure, then likewise. But I'd like to consider those words, the measure you use will be measured to you. In terms of your expectations, that this morning, I'm going to suggest that there are three different types of people here this morning, that there are those who come with no expectations. This is what you do. This is where you go. This is maybe where you have to go. So you have no expectations that God will bless or encourage or strengthen. Well, let me tell you that those expectations have already been succeeded. You've already achieved those expectations if you have no expectations. The second group are those who have low expectations. This is what we do every Sunday. This is the Bible that we read, and yes, I expect to worship God. I expect to sing His praises. I expect to enjoy fellowship, but to be honest, I don't expect much more than that. Low expectations. But then there may be people here this morning who have great expectations. Because I'm convinced that whatever measure we come to with God, that if we come to Him with a thimble, then He will fill it. If we come to Him with a glass, He can fill it. If we come to Him with a swimming pool, He can fill it. If we come to Him with an ocean, He can fill it. His resources are infinite, but it's how we approach Him. If we come to Him with small expectations, small prayers, then we will expect small answers and we'll be satisfied with small results. But likewise, if we come to a great God with great requests, with great prayers, then likewise we should expect and very often see a great God operating in great ways among us. And that's why the passage, the quotation from Carey so strikes me and continues to strike me, because he said this, he said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. The two go hand in hand. If you have a great expectation about a great God, then you will most likely then be willing to serve that great God and to do for that great God unexpected and impossible things. And when Jesus says to you this morning, nothing will be impossible for you, that's a promise that you can take to heart. And we can describe that as an impossible promise. If you think of the context, the disciples who had been commissioned already to go forth and to preach and to teach and to heal and to cast out demons and had succeeded to a measure, now they find that they have reached the end of their ability. This father comes with a son and they are completely unable to help. And if you've served in any capacity, you will realize that there is a limit to your ability. If you're at school, you'll realize there are certain things you understand and certain things you don't understand. At work, likewise, there's certain things you can do and certain things you can't. And in church or in Christian service, again, humanly speaking, we constantly find our limitations. What I can't understand, what I can't express, what I can't explain, questions that I can't answer. Now, we don't need to look far to see those limitations. And yet Jesus says to the disciples who have just failed, and failed quite dramatically, he says, faith, even small faith, can produce great results, so that nothing will be impossible for you. That's his promise this morning. But do we take Jesus at his word? Or do we find excuses, or reasons, or qualifications? Or do we put timetables or, yes, I believe that, but not now, not here, not me, not in this particular setting, not in this particular context? Because Jesus doesn't qualify his words. And in many ways, when you read the words of Jesus, you find that he says things that only he could say. I could never say this to you. I could never say it to myself. I could never even imagine. But yet Jesus says it to ordinary people like ourselves who are limited, finite, flawed, and who have experienced failure. So he's speaking to people just like us, and he promises the impossible. He put it this way in Matthew 19. He said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Remember this young ruler who went away sad? And Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples then said, well, who could be saved? And Jesus said, well, salvation by man is not possible. But salvation by God is possible because all things are possible with him. So we begin with these words, which are the impossible promise. And if we can use William Carey as an illustration, over 200 years ago, here was a self-educated man. He was a cobbler, a shoemaker. But he had a great vision of a great God. And the words that we quoted there, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God, were first spoken by Carey in the year 1791. He preached a sermon. And the text for his sermon was from Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth onto the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Isaiah is saying, you need a bigger house. You need a bigger space. Because God is going to do something so remarkable that the peoples to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west, the peoples that were traditionally the enemies of Israel, he's going to bring them into his family and he's going to bring them into his house. And the message in Isaiah and the sermon that Carey preached was, we need to have a bigger space. We need to have a bigger vision. We need to have bigger ideas and bigger plans and bigger thoughts. And he would say, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Now, Carey was a Baptist preacher, but he practiced what he preached. So if you think 1791, the sermon, 1792, the Baptist Missionary Society was founded, 1793, Carey is in India. So he's not just saying to other people, have big ideas, and he's not just saying to other people, attempt great things for God, but he's saying, I have great expectations, and you know what? I'm going to go. I'm going to go to this country, I'm going to go to this people, and I'm going to put God's word to the test. And you know what happened? The church was planted, and the church grew in very unlikely circumstances. At the end of the 18th century, it wasn't as if the politicians or even the church was looking for missionaries, looking for people like Carey. Within his own Baptist church, this was the response. When Carey asked the question that does not Christ command for his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel, does not that not apply to the present time? The president of the assembly responded, sit down, young man. When it pleases God to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help. Now that was in England. From Scotland, where I minister, the General Assembly in the Church of Scotland in 1796 passed this helpful resolution that to spread the knowledge of the gospel amongst barbarians and heathens seems to be highly preposterous. It's not the right time. Not the right place, not the right people. It's just not what God wants us to do. And politically, this was not a propitious time for mission. The East India Company, which was in charge of the Indian subcontinent, asked the Parliament to pass this resolution that the sending out of missionaries into one Eastern possession is the maddest, most extravagant, most costly, most indefensible project which has ever been suggested by a moonstruck fanatic. One MP who spoke in support of this resolution, I would rather see a band of devils let loose in India than a band of missionaries. So Carey had every reason not to go, to put this off. Not now, not here, not the right time. And when we hear the word of God, we likewise can find any number of excuses and any number of reasons. We don't have the funds. We don't have the personnel. We don't have the time. We don't have the talents. We don't have the abilities. The spirit of the age is against us. We are swimming against the tide. There are so many factors or forces that mitigate against this kind of work, this kind of mission, this kind of witness. And yet, the words of Jesus ring in our ear, nothing will be impossible for you. So that's the impossible promise. And the question that we must answer is, are we willing to take Jesus at his word? The second passage that we read from Matthew 28 is what I'll describe to you as the impossible command. Because Jesus is now speaking to those same group of disciples, and not only were they qualified for service by their failure to understand, failure to achieve, but now we have a group of men who just a few days earlier had fled. Jesus was arrested, and they ran for it. Peter, one of the 11, denied Jesus 3 times, and yet to this group, he commits this command. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is entrusting worldwide evangelism to this group of disciples who are distinguished only, really, if we're being honest, when you read through the gospel accounts, they were slow to understand, slow to act. Their obedience and their discipleship was mixed at best. And the most recent events, they succeeded in proving that when the going got tough, they got going. And yet Jesus commands these people to go into the world. A command. It's not advice. It's not a suggestion. When Jesus speaks, he speaks with authority. As we see in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And notice in verse 20, the two verses that are the bookends to the command in verse 19, he says, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So even if you think that you are alone in Christian service, and even if you think that you might be alone in your school or your place of work, you're never alone when you're serving Jesus, because if you're following this command, Jesus says, I'll be with you wherever you go. School, university, work. If you go to the ends of the earth, I'll be with you. If you go now or later, wherever it is, whenever, I will be with you even to the very end of the age. Go and make disciples of all nations. So nothing will be impossible to you. That's the promise. But then the command, go. But do we go? Are we willing to take this command seriously? Again, quoting two famous figures from the past, Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, he said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it is a command to be obeyed. Are we willing to obey Jesus? And that does not mean that only people who go to India or China are obeying the command, no. But obeying the command means that our great desire, individually and collectively, is that the people of God will be built up, and that those who are outside will be brought in. Is that our great desire? Because if that's our great desire and our great expectation, then what we do and how we do it will be shaped by that agenda. We will ask ourselves, what could we do? Where could we go? How can we speak? How can we serve? Or as William Carey said himself, is not the commission of our Lord still binding upon us? Can we not do more than we are now doing? Can we not do more to reach the community of Cobham, for example, or where I'm from, the community of Edinburgh? Can we not do more to witness to our friends? Can we not do more to make Jesus known to those who do not know him? Can we not do more to serve those who are poor, who are outcasts, who are on the very margins of society? It's quite remarkable. Sometimes the least effort can produce unexpected results. Just on Thursday night, we had a meeting at the church, and we had a banner out in front of the church for the last couple weeks. And the banner read, The Reason for God, Meal, Discussion, Talk. 6:30, you're welcome. And this woman came in, and she was wearing a headscarf, And she said, I saw your sign and I wanted to find out more about God. I'm a Muslim. I know that you're Christians. I don't know much about Christianity, but here I am. Now, we didn't target, you know, her. We simply put up a banner and we were hopeful that somebody might see the banner. But to be honest, did we expect somebody from a different religion, a different community to come in? Maybe not. But yet God can use the smallest of things to the greatest of effects. Now, as after the 2 hours of discussion, she said, I have never heard that Jesus is God. We worship, we honor Jesus, but we do not worship Jesus. But you're telling me that Jesus claims to be God, and that's what you believe. And she said, if that is true, then I want to worship God, but I don't yet believe it. Now, there's just one example. It's a small example. And in many cases, when we are willing to take the small steps in faith, God can exceed even our smallest expectations, and He can bring people into our fellowships, or He can bring people into our lives. But you get the idea. Can we not do more? What are we doing now, individually? What are we doing now as a congregation? What are we doing now as a denomination? Can we not do more? Not because we want more credit, not because we want more praise, but because the word of Jesus is compelling us to go and to tell and to share and to witness. Great expectations bring great attempts. The attempts might fail. We might try and fail. We might speak and not get a response. We might invite and not get an acceptance. We might put up a banner and nobody comes. But yet that doesn't mean that the attempt was not worth attempting. And when you read the accounts of these pioneer missionaries, when you read the genuine accounts, you'll read that there are as many disappointments and discouragements as there are blessings and encouragements. Jesus never leaves. He never forsakes. He's always with us. When we are going forth in His name, He is always there to help. But when passages like this are read, you might agree. You might say, well, yes, of course we should be doing more. Yes, of course this is our commission as a church, but let's be honest. The economy is bad. Let's be honest. We have very few people training for the ministry. Let's be honest. The finances of the church are poor. Let's be honest with ourselves. There's not that many folks who are gathering on a regular basis on Sunday to worship God. How can we honestly seek to do more? The problem with that kind of reasoning is that the words of Jesus are, again, unconditional. He doesn't say go when the economy is strong. He doesn't say go when you have plenty of people. He doesn't say go when the timing is right. He doesn't say go when the culture is open or accessible to the gospel. He just says go. Wherever you are, whatever you do. And wherever the great desire should be that those who don't know Jesus should at least hear about Jesus. We can't determine how they'll respond, but we would love for people who don't know the gospel to hear the gospel. We would love for those who do know the gospel to grow in their knowledge of the gospel, to be better equipped, better prepared, better trained, better suited to go forth and to tell other people. Our expectations, our attempts, our willingness to hear the word of Jesus and to simply say, yes, Lord, I will do it. I don't think I'm particularly well equipped. I don't think I'm particularly well gifted. I'm sure there are others who could do this far better than me, but yet you are speaking to people just like us, just like me, just like you, and I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to go if you call me to go. I'm willing to speak if you call me to speak. I'm willing to serve if you call me to serve, but I am relying upon you to give me the strength when I'm weak, to give me the words when I'm tongue-tied, to give me the answers when I'm perplexed, to give me the encouragements when I'm down. You see, God promises to go with us every step of the way. So the impossible promise, the impossible command, and let me just say something about the conclusion. That's why we read from Revelation chapter 7, the impossible conclusion. Remember the words of Jesus, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Revelation chapter 7 puts it this way. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Matthew 28 says go. Go to all the nations. Go to all the peoples. go and make disciples. Revelation 7 says, all that had been commanded is now complete. Everybody that's meant to be there is there. Mission has now been accomplished. Each nation is now represented. Each people, each language, each tribe. Those people who seem remote, who seem distant, who seem against or opposed to the gospel, they will be there. Representatives of all the nations of the world, of all the tribes, of all the languages. And doesn't that encourage us in this great undertaking to know that at the end of the day, what Jesus promises will be fulfilled? He will do His work with us or without us, but He wants us to be glad servants in His great kingdom, to go forth with joy in our hearts, with the words of the gospel on our lips, with the character of Jesus in our lives, the love of people that is infectious, that people will just see, well, these people love one another, these people love other people, and they just can't help but telling that somehow it has something to do with Jesus. So if we just read Matthew 28, we would conclude, it's a nice idea, I wish it could happen, but I can never see it. I can't see the people of Surrey. They've got everything they want, they've got everything they need. They're not searching for God, they're not searching for Jesus. Well, Revelation 7 says, well, people from Surrey, people from England, people from Scotland, they'll be there. From all generations, from all nations, from all peoples. So the impossible command finds its impossible conclusion, that Jesus will make sure that everyone is gathered. And He will make sure that all His people are present, and yet He entrusts the work of evangelism and the work of mission to people like us. Let us take seriously these words, these commands, these promises. Let us take heart from this vision of glory that everybody will be there on the last day. That the nations who might seem distant and remote, those places where it is illegal to be a Christian today, where it is illegal to distribute the Bible, where it's illegal for people to convert, they'll be there. Representatives from those nations will be there. The most inaccessible places will be there. Because Jesus promises, and Jesus fulfills, and Jesus does what He says He will do, but He wants us likewise to do what He says to do. And just to put this all into perspective, these words impossible, an impossible promise, an impossible command, an impossible conclusion. Let me say that this is tied together by one event. The impossible event of Matthew chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay." The impossible event. 2,000 years ago, dead people stayed dead. Today, dead people stay dead. That's just the way of the world. That's just the way of biology. That's just the way it happens. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus died, was buried, and on the third day rose again from the dead. So the words of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, the dead man still speaks. The dead Jesus still lives. How does that happen? It's not, we can't explain it. It goes beyond our rational ability to explain how a dead person can walk around and speak and talk and engage with his disciples. It just doesn't happen, but it happened. So the impossible event makes the impossible promise and the impossible command and the impossible conclusion all make sense. Because our faith this morning is based on an absolute impossibility. That we believe that Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and on the third day He rose again from the dead. If God achieved the impossible in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, can He not also achieve the impossible in us? That we can be saved, that we can be set free, that we can be forgiven? Can He not achieve the impossible through us, that we might serve, or speak, or witness to our family, to our friends, to our colleagues, our school friends, people we go to college, university with. Because if the impossible happened on Easter Sunday, in my limited mind, in my limited understanding, if that happened, then anything else is possible. Because if Jesus rose again from the dead, then all that was promised has been fulfilled. All that was spoken has found its completion in Jesus. And therefore, all that he says to me, I have every confidence that he can do it, that he means it, and that the promises that he makes, he fulfills. This morning, where are your expectations? Do you have great expectations in a great God, a great Savior? Are you willing to do something more than you are currently doing? Can we not do something more in the gospel? Can we not do something more in mission? Can we not do something more in outreach? Can we not do something more in serving the community? Can we not do something more in bringing this great commission to its fruition? May God give us wisdom, guidance, and grace, and may He give us a great vision. May He give us great expectations, and may He give us the faith and the strength to attempt the great things for our God, because indeed we have a great God and a great Savior. Amen.